We're going to read the first 17 verses this morning of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's hear this as the word of God. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak thou the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. You know that the leper and the centurion both confessed Jesus to be Lord. We turn now to Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 33 asks, Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are adopted, we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. And it's my intention to tie that in with Lord's Day 14 when we speak of the birth of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son come in human flesh. We focus this morning on question 34. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism certainly tells us the central definition of what it means that Jesus is Lord, what it means for you and me as believers. It certainly means that he has purchased us with his blood, and it means that he owns us. Now we know that the truth that Jesus is Lord is broader than that, or has more meaning than that. That's the central truth for us as believers. He purchased us, we belong to him. When I say that the truth that Jesus is Lord is broader than that, we know that the scriptures teach that Jesus is not only Lord of you and me as believers, but he's Lord of the whole earth. He sits at God's right hand as Lord, Psalm 110, verse 1. He's the Adonai, and he rules over all things. And this morning, we should be reminded, too, of the fact that Jesus is Lord means, yes, he is the Lord who saves his people. He's also the Lord who condemns his enemies. That does come out from Psalm 110, verse 1. His enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet, that psalm tells us. We read in Matthew chapter 8 of the fact that Jesus is going to bring people in from north, south, east, west. Gentiles. Those who confess him as Lord, and he will save them. And he's going to condemn the children of the kingdom, that is, the Jews, who deny that he is Lord. I also want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning as a reminder that this is the grace of God to us, that we call Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So if you have the Spirit of God, you cannot call Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So, it is our confession that to be saved, you must confess Jesus is Lord, but it's not our confession that you save yourself by confessing Jesus is Lord, but this is given to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can say, yes, I acknowledge Jesus is Lord. So, by the grace of God, that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, and by the grace of God given to us by the Holy Spirit, we confess Jesus as Lord. Let's consider confessing Jesus as Lord and look at that in the light of Matthew chapter 8, noticing first of all that we do this humbly. This requires humility, and then secondly, we do this confidently. It's really quite an amazing thing. In order to call Jesus Lord, we have to be oh so low and humble. And yet, though we humble ourselves, we have the confidence yet to call him Lord and to expect salvation from him. To call Jesus Lord is a very serious, serious matter. It must not be said out of habit. It must not be said as merely an outward show of respect. Like, well, I'm going to call him sir because I recognize he has a status above me. To call Jesus Lord and mean it, that is, you have sincerity in your heart when you say Jesus is Lord, means that you are putting him in his place as the exalted Lord, and you're putting yourself in your place, not just beneath him, but far, far beneath him. That probably comes out most clearly in the Catechism in the last phrase of the answer, where the Catechism explaining that Jesus has redeemed us, and not with gold or silver, so that you get the sense of a transaction, right? He has bought us, he's purchased us, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil. And now this last phrase, and thus hath made us his own property. Jesus as Lord is in the place of ownership. That's what you must mean when you say, I believe Jesus is Lord. He's in the place of ownership. I'm in the place of property. I belong to him. This humility comes out very clearly here in Matthew 8. When the leper comes to Jesus and calls him Lord. First of all, there is that address, Lord. But there's a commentary on that. In verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord. The word worship there means to bend the knee, to bow to the ground. This man, in calling Jesus Lord, was saying, I view myself as far beneath you. My face should be in the dust. And you, Lord Jesus, you should be elevated to the highest height. Now, we can understand a leper humbling himself before Jesus. In the society of that day, they were outcasts, the lepers. And if you were to rank people in society, it doesn't matter what kind of ranking system you used. If you ranked people by ethnicity, if you ranked people by occupation, you are going to put the lepers down with the lowest of the low. So you could have the bakers and the butlers and the physicians, and somewhere down here would be the tax collectors and the lepers. No matter who they were before they had leprosy, they would be down there. Let's not miss the application to ourselves here. When you call Jesus Lord, you and I, we must have the attitude that we are like this leper. That when we see Jesus as Lord, that he ranks infinitely above us, so that we are not going to, no matter who we are in the church or in the world, try to rank ourselves somewhere up towards Jesus. That we're willing to say, no, we identify with this leper. He's Lord high above. I'm nothing but an outcast. Now, what is surprising is the centurion humbling himself before Jesus. He calls him Lord twice, in verse 6 and in verse 8. verse 6, and saying, the centurion went to him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And then when Jesus said, I will come and heal him, and the centurion answered and said again, Lord. And we must not miss the significance of that. We must not think, well, of course, Jesus was known as a rabbi. Jesus was very popular in this area of Galilee, Capernaum. And so this centurion calling Jesus Lord is not so surprising. Yes, it is. This man is an officer in the Roman army. He's a man of some position and status. It was not taken for granted that he would call Jesus Lord. In fact, it would be expected that he wouldn't do that. But he called him Lord. And in verse 8, I'll continue reading there. Astoundingly, he said, I am not worthy. By calling him Lord, and then by saying, I am not worthy, this man was showing that his confession was a humble confession. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. This is remarkable because from an earthly, financial, social, political point of view, this man ranked above Jesus. He did. You can understand the financial point of view. Luke 7 says this man had enough wealth that he donated a synagogue for the Jews. Now, I don't know if that quite equates to donating a building like this for the Jews, but back in that day, that was a significant amount of money. Just as if someone donated this building for the church to worship, that would indicate that man had a significant amount of wealth. And what do we read of Jesus? Well, right here in Matthew 8, verse 20, he said of himself, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, we don't have that, thankfully, too much within the congregation where we're ranking each other by wealth. Hopefully, there isn't anyone in the congregation who's uncomfortable with having anybody else in their home. But I think we all can kind of imagine this, that there are certain men of wealth in the world that we would almost be embarrassed to have come in our homes. Why would you want to come to my home? You're used to mansions and servants and the finest of food, and everything is at a level that I don't even understand. And if you come to my home, it's going to be so humble, you don't even want to come. That's how this man is treating Jesus, this man who has more wealth than Jesus. Politically, he's a Roman. Jesus is a Jew. Just read a book recently about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He viewed himself as a Roman, as far above the Jews politically and socially. He almost turned up his nose to have Jews come to his house. His attitude was just the opposite. Not, well, you Jews are too good to come to my home, but my home is too good for you Jews. And then he probably would have had the attitude too, me go to a Jew's house, I would never do that. And now here's this man who financially, politically, socially ranks above this Jew, Jesus, is saying, you're Lord, I'm property servant, you're worthy, I'm not worthy. So if the man is not talking about his earthly rank, that leads us to conclude that he must be thinking spiritually. Now we know that because Jesus marveled at his faith. He's looking at things by faith. And he's looking at himself as sinful. That's what he means by unworthy. He doesn't mean I'm too poor financially. He doesn't mean I'm too lowly in the social sphere of things. He means when it comes to my heart, when it comes to my behavior, I've sinned. I am sinful. And if you ask this man to confess the doctrine of the perfection of Jesus Christ, he probably couldn't explain it like one of our young people could, that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. But if you asked him the question, why do you call him Lord? And you say you're not worthy of him. Why do you say that? He probably would have said something about how he is perfect. He is pure. I can see it in his authority. He had heard of the miracles that Jesus had performed. And he had converted to the Jews' religion. That is, he was a proselyte who in those Old Testament times became a Jew in order to worship the God of the Israelites. He knew of the power of God. He maybe knew something of the promise of the Messiah. And his conclusion, as he thought of things by faith, was, this is no ordinary man. I'm impure. He can only do these things that he's doing if he's pure. I'm not worthy of him. The centurion is teaching us the kind of attitude we must have when we call Jesus, Lord. Why can we identify with the leper? I don't have leprosy, you might say. Yes, but the leper is a picture of a man who is diseased with sin, guilty of sin. And the centurion is showing us that it doesn't matter where you are in the world or in society. This is where all men are equal. We have these sayings. All men, when they get up in the morning, are equal. All men are equal in the sense that they have to put their pants on one leg at a time. Well, Matthew 8 is saying all men are equal in that all are not worthy because of sin, of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. When we call Jesus Lord and ask him to enter our homes, that's what we do when we pray to him. We ask him to bless us. We ask him to take care of us. We ought to do it with the sense of, we're not worthy of having you come in our home. And I was thinking about coming for worship today and preparing this sermon and thinking, here we are in the Lord's house. And our attitude ought to be this morning, we're not worthy to be here in his house because of sin. And so let's remember, first of all, this then, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, that we must be humble because of sin. All the time. Not only on Sunday, but if you're going to say that Jesus is your Lord today, that means he's your Lord all through the week and wherever you go. This possession, this Jesus making you his property applies to you at all times, the whole of who you are and where you go. Be humble before your Lord. But then make this confession confidently. I've already broken the scripture reading down into two sections. Now I'm going to add the third section. So we look at verses 1 through 4 first of all, again, and then 5 through 13, and then 14 through 17, and you can see that faith is this humility before Jesus Christ, but also this astounding confidence, almost inexplicable. You understand that, don't you? This is almost impossible to explain. Here you have a leper in verse 2 who probably wouldn't have dared to go near anybody important. He wouldn't have dared to go near a Sadducee or a Pharisee. I'm not worthy. And they'd banish me. Get away from me. And here is the man that he confesses to be Lord, a man he confesses is worthy of worship. This man wouldn't get on the ground to worship Gamaliel or any of the Pharisees, but here he comes to Jesus and he has the attitude, if not the posture, of worship. This man is so great. He's Lord. And he dares to go near him and even to make a request of him. And he doesn't question, Lord, can you make me clean? But he has this confidence saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's the confidence of a faith that says, I give up on myself. I give up on all other means of healing. There's no one who can help me. There's only one who can help me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not worthy of his help. But faith is this confidence that says, but I'm going to go to him. And I believe that he'll receive me and he'll help me. That's the same thing we see in the centurion. I could have read from Luke 7, and there would have been some advantages to that. I wanted to read these other sections of Matthew 8, but in Luke 7, the humility of the centurion comes out even more. Here in Matthew 8, it's presented that he went to talk to Jesus. Luke 7 shows that he was so humble and thought of himself so unworthy that he actually sent representatives of the Jews that he knew well and with whom he had fellowship. He said, I can't talk to this man. You go talk to him for me. And we already recognize that he said that he was not worthy that Jesus should even come into his home, and yet he also had the confidence to make a request. He loved his servant that was dying. He couldn't do anything for that servant. He knew nobody else could do anything for that servant. He knew that the only hope for that servant was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he approached him. And then he confidently confessed the authority and the power of Jesus in a way that made even Jesus Christ marvel. Jesus said that he would go to this centurion's house, verse 7, and heal his servant that was sick of the palsy, paralyzed. And the centurion confessed his faith first by saying, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But then this, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. That's like the leper, isn't it? Lord, you have the authority, and you can do it if you want. And then he explains For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's a man of authority. And he hypothetically could have soldiers under him or servants in his household under him disobey him. But that's not what he was accustomed to. In that day, a soldier knew if I disobey my centurion, I could be punished severely, even with death. And so his experience was this. I say, go, they go. Come, they come. Do this, they do it. And now the man is saying that he sees that authority in Jesus. Not only over people, but over diseases. And I was going to make a comment about that when we sang 373, that we sang one stanza about God having authority over the storms. And we see that too in Jesus' life. And now here's the interesting thing. This man doesn't question it. He firmly confesses it. Remember when Jesus did tell the wind and the waves, stop. And they stopped. The disciples questioned it. What kind of a man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And I think this is part of why Jesus is marveling at this man's faith. He's not still trying to figure it out and put all the pieces together. He gets it. This man is Lord. He is divine in his power. And he can say to a disease, go, and it will go. And part of the marvel of his faith is, and his authority is everywhere. There might have been, it seems, the thinking that Jesus, when he was in the presence of a blind man, had authority over blindness. And when he was in the presence of palsy, he had authority over palsy. When he was in the presence of a dead body, he had authority over that dead body. After all, the people had seen Jesus touch people to heal him. They had seen Jesus speak face to face with people to heal them. And now this man is saying, no. It's not as if with this palsy 10 blocks away that Jesus doesn't have authority over it. I know the nature of his authority. No matter where he is in the world, he has authority over the wind and the waves. He has authority over blindness, over palsy. And so he doesn't have to come to my home where I'm not worthy to receive him. Right there, wherever Jesus is, he can heal my servant. Jesus marveled and said, there's no faith like this even in Israel. And you can understand, I think, even though I'm not going to claim that I can completely explain what it means that Jesus marveled at this man's faith. But when you see what Jesus explains, we can understand what he's saying. These Jews grew up knowing the Old Testament scriptures. They knew of the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. They knew of the God who sent the flood to destroy the earth and to save Noah in the ark. They knew, they grew up as little children hearing about the God who sent the 10 plagues on Egypt, who divided the Red Sea, who performed many wonders in the wilderness for 40 years and did all kinds of miracles in Israel. And yet when Jesus comes teaching with authority and performing miracles, at best, well, let's start with at worst, they deny him. He does this by the power of Beelzebub or something like that. And at best, they're thinking about it, questioning and trying to put it together. And here comes this Gentile, relatively new to the faith. And he has this childlike faith that says, I believe it. There's no question here. This man is without sin. And this man has the power of God to heal and to forgive sin. No one in that day should have been as confident in confessing Jesus as Lord as the Israelites. They knew the power and the word of God. Today, no one should be as confident and quick to trust in Jesus, to confess Jesus as Lord, as you and me. We've been taught this our whole lives, most of us. There shouldn't be any question in our minds who he is. The Son of God, to be worshipped, yes. To be obeyed, yes. Don't miss that. Don't miss that in what the centurion confidently confesses. He compares his authority to command to the authority of Jesus to command. Now, his authority to command doesn't compare at all to the authority of Jesus to command in a certain sense, because he's the supreme Lord over all, but don't miss that. If you're going to humbly confess Jesus as Lord with your tongue, that means today, tomorrow, that better be evident in your behavior. Are you going where Jesus tells you to go? Are you coming when Jesus tells you to come? And when Jesus says, do it, are you doing it? If you confess him as Lord, you confess he has that authority over you because he's bought you. You're his. He bought you with his blood. But now, the point here isn't so much that he's Lord over you and may command you, but the point is that if you confess Jesus as Lord, you have this faith that says, I know where I'm going when I have a need. When my child or servant is sick, I know who I'm going to trust in. When I have any other trouble in my life, I'm going to go to the Lord Jesus. Are we like that? Or are we often like the Israelites? Sometimes deny him, other times have doubts and questions, and maybe, yes, I'll trust Jesus, but I have some other things that I'm going to bank on as well. This centurion shows us the marvelous faith as an example to you and me of the kind of faith that we must pray for and seek to live by. Jesus is Lord. I trust him confidently. With sickness, with death, with sin. Verses 14 through 17 also show us this. In these verses, Jesus isn't confessed as Lord who has authority by word, but he's confessed that way indeed. First of all, we read of his healing of the mother-in-law of Peter. She had a fever, and he touched her, and the fever left her. Then we read of the fact that There were many, many people possessed with devils and with sicknesses who came to Jesus, and that was a confession of faith. No one else can tell a devil. No one else has the authority to say to a devil, go, so that it will go. But here, this Jesus of Nazareth, he has that authority. We're going to go to him. And then all the people with their sicknesses. And what do we see Jesus doing in the text? We see him confirming faith. Let me read what the Catechism says first. The first part. Why do you call him Lord? Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil. Now you need to humbly confess you need that. Deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. But now the point is, confidently go to him believing that he will give you this. Deliverance from sin and from the devil. And now I want to turn to Matthew 8 and say, what we read of in the Catechism should be confirmed for us by what we read of here in the chapter. The leper goes to Jesus and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what does Jesus do? Does he show that faith is a weak wish? No. He shows us that our faith is well grounded. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Same thing in verses 5 through 13. I'm going to read verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And then verses 14 through 16 speak of the fact that Jesus sovereignly, unfailingly got rid of sickness, cast out demons. Faith is based on this certain knowledge. Jesus is Lord. He can do all that we ask him, and even beyond what we think or imagine. And now the question is, do you have that confidence when it comes especially to the issue that the Catechism raises? Salvation from sin and salvation, the salvation of your soul. Everything in Matthew 8 is saying, put your faith in him and believe that just as really as Jesus healed that leper, healed that servant sick of the palsy, cast out those demons, so really, he has redeemed you by his blood, delivered you from all your sin. So know what you're doing when you say Jesus is Lord. Know how highly you are exalting him. Know how lowly you are abasing or humbling yourself. But then know the confidence that you belong to him. He has, and he will save you. Amen. Father in heaven, we believe, help our unbelief. We struggle yet with our old nature. We struggle with doubts and worries, especially in the trials of life. We struggle with the riches and the things of this world that the devil and the people of the world tell us to place our trust in. We struggle with disobedience. We don't like authority. We want to be our own authority. Lord, help us to overcome all of that and humbly to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that Thou dost not wait for us to agree to make Him Lord. Thou hast sovereignly, through Jesus Christ, purchased us for Thyself and for Him. Now make us believe in Him and trust in Him and look to Him and confess Him by mouth and in deed that He is our Lord. Amen.